All right, guys, we have our final speaker of the conference. So a big warm welcome to Pastor John. Come on over here, John.
Is it working now? Let me tell you the great deep irony to this. This is my microphone. I brought it so that I wouldn't have to hold a handheld. Let everybody else use it. I'm not saying that Eric broke it. I would never say that, not publicly. We will be praying against you on Sunday. So I talk a lot with my hands. I'll try not to do too much, but so I'll bring it again next year, except this time I'll make it like a bulletproof cable or something. Alrighty, what verse did I have? 1 John 3:16. And when I first got it, I thought, you know, okay, cool, John 3:16, I know that one. And I was like, oh no, 1 John 3:16. And then I started looking at everybody's verse, the one that they had, the one that they had to teach on. And then I noticed a theme to it. And, you know, Juan, you're talking about the theme. And then, of course, Dwayne talked about the theme. Everybody just kind of honed in on the fact that this is all central on Jesus. The verses were all picked, I think, in a good way. But it was a few weeks ago when I was getting ready for it. And I start, wonder what verses they skipped and why. The theme was 3:16. We knew about this last year because you announced it as we were leaving out. And so we're like, I was like, okay, cool, 3:16, 3:16. And I didn't think to start looking it up until very recently. But it could have changed the theme of the conference if we'd have done it differently. So if this was a women's retreat, we could have used Genesis 3:16. Yeah. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband's, but he shall rule over you. That was definitely for the women's retreat. Good miss. I like that. Appreciate that. This one is a little closer and near and dearer to my heart. For the Weight Watchers retreat, hosted by Rick Warren, of course. And he had this great diet. You guys may not have heard about that. But the one that made Daniel and his friends plump is apparently the one he used to lose weight. So not that he would ever twist scripture, God bless him. But Leviticus 3:16, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. So, amen, baby. Yeah, but he's Canadian bacon, it's different. The purity retreat. The purity retreat. Again, this is a different verse here, but 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 16. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. A little bit different retreat, a little bit harder to preach on. The self-esteem retreat, of course, hosted by Sir Joel Osteen. It says, or why was I not hidden as a hidden stillborn child as infants who never see the light? Just overcoming that depression, overcoming that hard part that was there. Another of the purity retreats, we would find this in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 16. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go. And this is the part I had a problem with, tinkling with their feet. Obviously, it means different than what I was raised knowing. That part doesn't do that. This one may be a little bit closer to some, I don't know. This is for the anti-bullying conference. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 16. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. So again, that's the way you want to learn, teach. God bless you. You skipped a few good verses, though, I'm saying. The judgment conference. This is where we bring everybody in a circle. Most of you are holy and you've never seen the whatever that movie you're talking about. But Seinfeld was one of those TV shows. You know, I would call it pre-Jesus, right? And there was a great celebration that George Costanza's dad had. It was called Festivus. And where you sit around and just insult everybody at the table, right? And so that would be the judgment conference. But the supporting verse for that one was Nahum 3:16. You increase your merchants more than the stars of heavens, and the locust spreads its wings and flies away. Severe judgment on them. And I didn't, well, this is more of the anti-bullying conference again, but Habakkuk 3:16. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. You can't finish the verse and make it work out, but if we're twisting scripture, that's where we're going to set it, okay? So we'll just live with that one. But I had 1 John 3:16, and one of my favorite, I see that. And part of the problem, I'm going to tell you, Pastor Eric, one of the problems with reading the Bible is you start developing favorite chapters or favorite books and all that stuff. And I find myself a lot saying, that's my favorite book of the Bible. And I'm just lying. Because I'm so, no, that was my favorite book of the Bible. And I keep saying that. But 1 John is definitely one of those. It's in the top 66. But it becomes one of your favorite things because there's things that hit you and things that impact you. And this is no different for me. So 1 John in chapter 3 and verse 16 has a verse. But before we get there, I'm going to read it to put it into context. But I want you to think about something that goes with it. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. I think that puts us in a proper context. It says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Well, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now our key verse. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Now, I will say this. I think if we look through here, we have a qualification that you're going to see love in the heart of the man who loves God. You're going to see love in the heart of that person, and he's going to treat the other people quite differently. Before I was serving Jesus, I did treat my fellow man quite differently. I may have had an attitude from time to time. I may have done some stupid things, of course. But there was something that happened, and I would say this, and I'm not trying to talk, you know, say you have to do weird things in your life, but it wasn't until I became a pastor and started really getting into the nitty-gritty of ministry to really understand love, to really understand what it is to love somebody. And it goes beyond anything that you may understand. Now, it's kind of odd to end a men's retreat on the topic of love, but that's exactly what we're going to do today. I think we need to know a couple things. This idea that to love somebody or to lay your life down for them, there's a cost to that. There's a sacrifice to that. But before we do that, and we're in the topic of love, we need to understand the different types of love. Actually, we don't need to understand them. There's one that we have, but we have a cheap language that has no real teeth to it. English is, I know most of the world speaks English somehow, or they have to in order to do business. But the language doesn't convey the thoughts properly. There's eros love, storge love, philia love, and agape love. Most people know these, so I'm not going to really lay them all out. But the two ones that are the most common would be the philia love, right? The brother, you know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And that's the one where we just treat people nice, right? Well, I would say this, the Eros love, the one that we often confuse, and that's more of the erotica type love. And that's not what we're talking about either. The word that's used here, when we look at it in that verse 16, for we know this love is an agape love. Now, agape love is an interesting one. Most of us can't process that. Most of us don't understand or know that one. But the agape love is a love that doesn't require anything in return. I think I love my kids that way, but sometimes I need some return, right? Sometimes they do something pretty stupid, and now we're going to have to require something back. God loves me deeper, and that's one of the ones we didn't cover, that specific love. But God loves me deeper than that. He loves me with an agape love. It doesn't require me to love him back the same way, because if that was the requirement of it, I could never meet that requirement. It's just impossible. So there's a cost to this, and there's a sacrifice to this brotherly love. You find out that Paul talks about it. You see Jesus talk about it. The love that he's comparing it to is the love of Jesus. Jesus, what was Dwayne's verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That's the love we're talking about. What happened to Jesus? It wasn't a good thing. It was a sacrificial love, wasn't it? Because he had to die on a cross. He had to die for us. We find out in the book of Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats was not good enough. It had to be the sinless blood of a lamb. Romans 5:8, you see this. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So there's a template. There's what we need to run by. And so that's what we're going to look at. It was the love of Christ. He did something so amazing for us. I'm jumping through a couple verses here. But before we get to that, let me tell you what Jesus says. In John 15, verse 12 through 14, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Jesus told this to his disciples. The Apostle John was one of the ones who was there at all times. He was one of the sons of thunder. He was there. If you want to talk about somebody who knew Jesus and knew what was going on, that was him. And as you look into 1 John, what does he do? He's writing that same exact thought, that it's the sacrificial love that we would have for someone else. That's something that guys pretend to understand. We pretend to understand that. Those of us who are in the military pretend like we understand that better than others, right? And I think to a certain level, there is that. So I developed a brand new family in Germany. And it's hard to explain what happened there. It was a community. It was a family. And it's what I think we should see in churches today. I went to the place where everybody hated these people were the most hated group of people. They're rejects or whatever like that. And that was over 20 years ago. And I still count all of them as very close friends, as very almost like brothers. Because we bonded there and we got really close together. We were in the trenches together, and that's where you learn to love somebody. Inside the Christian faith, we are in the trenches. We should be in there doing the work. We should be in there evangelizing, talking to people, discipling people, and we're in the trenches and we're becoming like family, but we still don't understand it. If somebody from your church says, "Hey, I have a problem. Can I get some help?" You're like, "Well, you know, I've got an appointment on Wednesday." And that's what we normally find out. I have a longtime friend of mine, and I'll embarrass him, but you know, I will never tell you who he is. When something bad happens, I don't have to ask any questions and say, "Hey, we got to go do this." There was a night, and this has been a few years back, I said, "Hey, dude, grab your pistol. We got to go get something." And not that the pastor would do things like that, but sometimes he does. My son was a horrible driver, and he did some very heinous thing and drove super far away, and I said, "Hey, look, we got to go get this truck." And he goes, "When are we going?" There was no question about it. He's willing to put himself out there no matter what it is. He doesn't even begin to question that. So it's good to have an example like that and for people or somebody that you know or somebody that you may have met. But what about the Bible? Does the Bible talk about anybody like that with that same kind of a mindset? I can tell you it does. There was a young man in the Bible way back, a little redheaded kid, right? Anybody remember him? Who said David? Cheaters. Anyways, David was this man who he had a heart for God and he could do some amazing things, but he couldn't do it alone. He had a friend, And this friend and David loved each other beyond understanding. Some people try to take the relationship and make it something that it's not, but it was an agape type love where it was like, I will do anything for you. They were that close, and this young man's name was Jonathan. And so Jonathan is the person I wanted to look at today, because the way he lived his life and the way that he functioned mirrors, and of course you always see a type of or something like that of Jesus that doesn't work itself out properly. It comes really close. But I'm going to turn over to 1 Samuel for just a moment. Jonathan was the son of Saul. Saul was the current king of Israel at the time. Jonathan would be king. Saul would, you know, get old, die of old age, or get, you know, hit by a spear, and then Jonathan would take over. And that's kind of how things were. You know, as in a kingdom, we don't think about, like, you know, because we vote for presidents, right? Well, think about it like this. What if, you know, Donald Trump were to die, and now Donald Jr. is president? It doesn't work like that. We would vote for somebody, and if he got voted in, that's one thing. But kingship is very different. And it was, you were born into it. And it was expected that that's how it's going to happen. If somebody in the old times were to have a kingdom and you wanted to dethrone them and get rid of any chance of them to ever try to take over again, you not only kill them, but everyone in their family, because you don't want any kind of birthright for anybody to try to come and reclaim the kingship. I say that, and some of you know where I'm going with this, and that's great. For those of you who don't, let's build up to the story, shall we? In 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 17, we see this. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. And so to build the backstory back into that one, here's King David, who was anointed by God. You'll remember as Samuel came to Jesse's house, and he said, "Who's going to be the king?" You know, and so, of course, Jesse parades out the best and the brightest. He's like, "Not him? Okay." And through disbelief, finally, Samuel says, "It's going to be King David, some little redheaded punk that, you know, whatever." This was from God that he was going to be the one who was going to be king. It wasn't going to be anybody outside of Saul or, you know, inside of Saul's family. But Jonathan knew this. Jonathan, by political standards, the rightful heir to the throne, said, you're the next king. That doesn't make sense. That makes little to no sense. Because the reality is, we're a prideful bunch of people. We love ourselves. We love ourselves more than we love other people. But here's a man who had the rightful heir to the throne by the worldly standards, and he said, but that's not what God wants. Jonathan was sacrificial in his way of approach because he wanted to have what God wanted, not what Jonathan wanted. He didn't want to have what Saul wanted. He wanted to have what God wanted. If you look at the way that Jonathan ran his life, there was a time when him and his armor bearer were sitting there, and there's this big battle coming, and they knew there was a chance that they could go out there and do it. And Jonathan's basically like, look, if God's in it, we can take it. And he threw out the conditions. If this happens, then we're going to go take the hill. And what happened? God made this condition so that Jonathan could go take that hill. This is a man who didn't trust God. He valued everything about God. He more than trusted God. There was something that was strong, something in there that said, I'm going to serve God no matter what he tells me. Jonathan was a different kind of guy. And I think he's the guy who qualifies for this the best, because that was his whole function in life. So he says, you're going to be the king. And he and David made a covenant. Well, it so happens that King David, he knew that Saul didn't like him. I mean, the first evidence was when a spear was thrown at him by Saul. That's a pretty good clue. Back to the bullying conference, when somebody throws something at you or shoots you or does something like that, there's a fair chance they don't like you. King David knew that. King David knew that about Saul. He knew Saul doesn't like him. But he honored God's anointed. These two men served God, and they didn't serve each other. They didn't serve themselves. But so, in the process of things, David's like, look, I'll take care of you. I know this is what the situation is. David wanted zero harm to come to Jonathan. He loved him that much. Now think about this from the sacrificial side of David. You're willing to let somebody become king who could actually overthrow you, who could, or you're going to become king. There's this other guy who could actually overthrow you, and you're not going to kill him. That wasn't the standard operating procedure of the day. But so he told him, hey, look, your dad don't like me. I know, shocker, right? But I'm going to jump over to 1 Samuel 18. You're following along, fantastic. If not fantastic, listen closely if you're not. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, he says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over men of war, and was good in the sight of the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. King David was serving a king. At the time, he wasn't King David, right? He was serving a king that didn't like him. He was doing all these things, but he would do that. But again, it's a relationship with Jonathan that we see there. Jonathan didn't have to give over his sword, his shield. He didn't have to give over all those things, but he recognized King David as king. Well, one day Saul was killed in battle. Jonathan also was killed in battle. That day destroyed King David. It's a weird thing you think about. Here's somebody who provides a threat for you, somebody that their very existence could take your life and completely change it around for the negative. But he loved him that much. The sacrificial love of Jonathan was this. Jonathan was willing to put himself second. Jonathan was willing to die to self, quite literally to die, to allow King David to be what God told him he would be. That's an unusual person. Now, again, in those older times, in the times of years past, here you have King David. If he was like the other kings, would have annihilated all of the family of Saul, wouldn't he? They'd be dead. They'd be gone. But King David was different. His friends sacrificed everything for him. And I want to say that King David did something so costly. And so if you were to look at it from a strategic standpoint, if you want to get military and all that stuff and say, we're going to try to figure out the strategy and make sure it's going to work out, that was the stupidest move he ever could have done. Because here's the real sacrifice. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I'm pretty much reading the whole chapter, which to follow along. And David said, is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? He's still taking care of Jonathan. He's still doing all this stuff. But is there anybody left in? Like I said, this is a suicidal mission because that person could try to take over, right? Verse 2, now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they came to him, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of, and I'm going to butcher this one, I apologize, Machir, the son of Imael. I don't read this stuff, guys. I mean, you know, like this. At Lodabar, then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Imael, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, this is, they name kids better today, Mephibosheth. This is a real struggle, guys. The struggle is real. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan and the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. Don't you understand something? Understand something huge. This Mephibosheth, even though he is crippled, even though he doesn't look complete, he doesn't look whole, he's supposed to be king, right? By man's standards. the love of Jonathan obviously fell down through his son and he came through. But King David didn't care. He honored. He had a covenant with Jonathan he was going to uphold. David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." Man, isn't that interesting? Here's somebody who, in all right, should have been dead. If you're looking at it from a man's perspective, this guy should have been taken out in the street, shot, and murdered. And you know, when the king calls you and you're in that culture and those are the things that are happening, and he says, "Bring this guy to me," you know that's your death. You know that you're going to be executed. You know that things are going to go bad and you're done. But he still comes. And then King David, I'm sure, floors him. Don't you know that his heart was just jumping with joy? He was absolutely ecstatic. David put basically on the balance his very kingship. He put himself in a sacrificial place. Now, of course, the heart of this guy wasn't going to do that, but then the blessings that he threw onto him. So you have Saul, who was the king, who has Jonathan, and you think, well, that guy should be really right up there. And then you see King David, the one that God anointed, brought in. And what happens? He has the heart of God. He takes somebody who does not belong. He takes somebody who is just a mess. He can't stand up, can't do all those things, but he takes care of me. He says, "I'm going to show you kindness for the sake of your father. You always eat at my table." Verse 9, it says, then the king hit the iPad and the verse jumped. Sorry. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now there's a weird sacrifice, isn't there? You don't think about this. I don't think about this. The cost that King David had was everything. It could have gone really well and it could have gone really bad, right? How many times has somebody been put into ministry? You put them into a ministry position and you find out they're an idiot. You find out that they don't belong where they need to be. You say, well, we have them in there. They're doing just fine. And you put them in a place and you think, well, this ought to work out well, but it doesn't. King David didn't know how this was going to work out. He just knew that he had to serve God. He loved God. And there was a sacrificial love that Jonathan had for him. Let me say this. The sacrificial love that we have for each other will build each other up. You can die on behalf of somebody else. You can do all these things but people will be so touched by it and so moved by it that they'll serve God unquestionably. When Jesus says that you don't know any love like that, the most loving thing you can possibly do is to die for somebody. I want you to think about something for just a minute. There's a guy named King Jesus. We'll call him God, Creator, all the whatever you want to call him. Jesus gave up his kingly riches, his throne place, and he walked on the earth. He walked in the dregs of society. He did all the things that were just right there. He gave up all the great things in eternity just for a short period of time, but the reality is for 33 of our years, God walked this earth in sacrificial love. We whine when we have to do something a little bit hard. Our kids whine when the homework gets hard or something gets tough or somebody was mean or whatever like that. Jesus had the biggest sacrificial love. Jesus came to this earth. He walked amongst the people. He was tempted with sin in every way that we are. You say, what? He didn't have the internet. No, he had worse. He had full knowledge. He didn't need no stinking internet, right? He knew, he saw, everything was there. And so when Satan came to tempt him, all he had to do is just basically say, here, let's go here, let's do this. And he was tempted in every possible way that you and I were tempted. But going back to something Pastor Eric said, And it's something that I've been just, it's been really in my head for a long time now. There's a question, and the guys from Greenville will know this, because I ask it all the time. What was the question that Jesus asked of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, if you will? What was the question that he asked them almost consistently? Have you not read? When the devil came to tempt Jesus, what did he say? It is written. He stayed on God's word. He had the sacrificial love. He was going to die for us. He had to be that sinless, you know, the sinless sacrifice for us. And that was going to happen. But never did he deviate from the word of God. Never did he deviate from what God said to do. So let me say this. The sacrificial love that Jesus tells us to have, if we look at the example of Jonathan, if we look at the example of Jesus Christ, if we look at examples throughout the entirety of the Bible, we find a common theme. The sacrificial love that you and I are to have is not self-centered. The sacrificial love that you and I are to have is just that. It's going to cost you everything. There are people in your life, and we all seen this. Those of you who live in Dallas, have you ever come up on Mockingbird at 35? There's somebody out there who is homeless and needs help, right? You got the little cardboard sign? Not necessarily talking about that guy. We find out most of those guys are kind of, you know, if God tells you to give money, you give money, though. Amen? On a side note, let me jump on a rabbit trail for just a moment. You guys ready? I got a new ATM card. You guys don't do this, but I break them all the time. And so the bank sends me another one, and I put it in the machine because that's how you can either call or activate it, or you can just put it in the machine. I thought, I'm going to get $20, you know. So I put it in the machine. I get my $20. I'm all ready to go. I'm like excited. I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to go meet something cool, you know, because I don't buy a lot of stuff for myself. I'm going down the road, and God, I mean, as audibly as can be, said, give the money to that guy. I'm like, I don't give people, the panhandlers, I don't give them money because I've seen too many that are actually, you know, criminals. But God didn't care about that day. He just said, give them the money. So I had to make a circle, you know, because to make sure to test God's word to know that he's right. As I came back around, we shall call that the fleece flipping circle. I had to give up something that I had. Was it a whole lot of money? No, it was $20. At the time, it was probably a lot of money to me. But I had to give up something that was mine. And I didn't understand why. God's going to call you to sacrifice yourself and sacrifice parts of you. We're supposed to die to ourselves daily. We're not supposed to be focused on ourselves. Christianity is an others-centered relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not encouraging everybody to go pull $20 and hand it to some guy with a cardboard sign on the side of the road. But what I'm saying is you're going to find places where God calls you to sacrifice. God calls you to do something, to put yourself in a place to possibly put your life in danger to help someone else out. There's a love that comes in that. We talk about love. Nobody in here understands love. I'm going to tell you that right now. How do I know that? Because I don't understand love either. My wife tells me she loves me, but, you know, I can see right through it. I tell her I love her, and she can see right through that too. The reality is, there's a love that you and I don't understand until God says that person needs you. And you go out there. My wife has begun to learn it with me. It's like, well, if somebody needs something, and I go do it. And, you know, what's our return on that? We don't have one. That's the agape love. That's laying yourself down. If somebody says, this is a place in my life where I need something, I need your help, I need you to do this, and you find a way to get something out of it in return, that's not love. That's negotiation. Negotiations work out well because that's how we get jobs, right? You want me to take away 80 hours from my family and work like a dog for you? It's going to cost you this much. Okay, negotiation settled, you got a job. I'm not talking about things like that. You can't sacrifice for your boss. And if you do, there's some legal ramifications against them. It's different. Texas payday law says if you show up, you're supposed to be paid. I don't know, something like that. Oklahoma, I'm sure, says the same. Where are you, Oklahoma people? Anyways, something similar, if nothing else. Love says, I'm going to do it and I don't plan on getting anything in return. I'm going to give myself sacrificially to the point where, you know, maybe it's going to hurt me. King David gave Mephibosheth, he should have given him a better name, but he gave him everything that was well and everything that was good and everything that would help him. This guy didn't have to worry about anything ever again in life. And King David did it in a way that endangered his very kingdom. He didn't care. Not that he didn't care, but he wasn't going to let it faze him. The unifying thing between Jonathan, between David, and Jesus is the desire to serve God beyond all things. Jesus says, any man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. We have things that happen to us. Our lives are affected by the things, the world that we live in. But if we say that I need to do this for the world, I need to do that for the world, that's not a sacrificial thing to Jesus. There's no greater love than a man who puts his own life in jeopardy for somebody else. And I would actually qualify that a little bit better and say, not that I'm going to overdo the Bible, okay? I'm not trying to put new words into Scripture. But do it on behalf of Jesus. That's love. You young guys, some girl comes and says, oh, I love you. No, she doesn't. She'll figure it out later. She don't, right? Young guys go and say, well, I love you. No, you don't. That's just some negotiation tactic. That's always what it is. But there's a love that's different. Now, I may not lay down and take a bullet for any one of you guys in here. I don't know. But I know this, if God said to do something stupid, God said to go across the world and act like an idiot, cluck like a chicken, and it's going to bring me glory, I'd go buy some feathers, a fake beak, and I'd get to work. God's going to call you to be embarrassed. God's going to call you to do something that's horribly uncomfortable. God has made me talk to people that I did not want to talk to. Made me say things that I just didn't want to say. When your parents, catch you and they make you, you got to go tell them you're sorry. Oh, I'm not sorry. You know? God says, no, you got to go love that person. You got to love them folks. If we understand the way that Jesus functioned, he wanted nothing but love. He loved people. He loved beyond anything that you can understand. I know I'm beating a dead horse. You guys know all this stuff. You don't need to hear it again. And what a weird way to, and I thought, what a weird way to end a conference. Thanks a lot for throwing this curveball at me. But if we can try to make a practice of making a sacrifice of ourselves for others, I'm not saying just randomly go up to somebody in Walmart and saying, okay, I'm going to sacrifice for you totally, right? Because as you said like a couple of years ago, people in Walmart are demon possessed. But find somebody, work with people, get involved. Hey, get eyeball deep in the church that you're in. I know most of you guys are that way already. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here unless somebody brought you kicking and screaming. But get involved and see who you can't serve and who you can't be with. And have that sacrificial love. Let me tell you right now, it makes the world a difference. We are a self-centered society. That's why we have Facebook. That's why we have Twitter. That's why we have all those things. Hallelujah, me, look at me, right? I'm not saying go shut down all your social media accounts, but figure out how to serve God and do it in the right way. And that's that sacrificial love. Have we ended on a down note yet? Absolutely, yeah. So like everybody's crying and goes home and I can't believe that weird dude said all that stuff. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this afternoon. Lord, we thank you that this retreat has hopefully brought us closer to you. Lord, help us to understand your love. Help us to understand who you are and how you loved us. We ask for strength and mercy to make it through this because it's not an easy task. We ask for wisdom to do the right thing. Lord, we ask for safe passage as the storms blow through who knows where. People, of course, drive crazy as we get home. Lord, we ask for safe passage. We ask for hearts that are turned to you. We ask for a life that's filled with your glory. Lord, cause us to serve you. Help us to live for you. We ask, Lord, for your guidance, for your wisdom, for your love. Help us that we may understand to love people in that same way. Help us that even though it doesn't make sense, we would love them. That we would be sacrificial in our approach to it. Or that we would forget ourselves, our own desires, our own wants, and look at what somebody else needs. So strengthen us in that direction. Lord, I thank you for all the people who've brought the word here today and yesterday. Lord, may we leave inspired to serve you. May we leave here with the mindset that says you are the only way. How may we serve you more? Strengthen us, Lord, in our endeavors. And again, Lord, we thank you for all these wonderful things. Lord, just help us to get back here again next year for another time. We love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.